Okay, if you would, turn to Joshua 7. Joshua chapter 7, please. This is part two of a teaching entitled Affliction Exposes Hidden Sins Within. Last week, or when I taught part one, whether it was last week, week before, we looked at some principles about how the gift of the Holy Spirit is to deliver us, and He allows affliction to come in our life. We've been looking at different reasons why affliction comes in our life. You know, there's a scripture in the Psalm says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept Thy word. How many of you wish there was another way other than afflictions and sufferings? Because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept Thy word. You wish there was another way to do it? You know, there is a way out of affliction and trial and struggle and trouble. Did y'all know that? Are y'all with me tonight? Hello. Anybody give me an answer? What is the way out you can ride around and avoid a whole lot of trouble and hassle in your life? If you love Jesus, if you try and follow the Lord. Huh? Right. Quick obedience. Obedience. How many of y'all feel like you're at least more obedient now than maybe a couple of years ago? And definitely more obedient than 10 years ago. How about 5 years ago? Are you more obedient than last week? No? Okay, well, God's going to have to lengthen that thing you're in right now. It's all about loving the Lord. If you love me, you will what? The only difference between the Old Testament and the New, you had to keep the commandments. Remember the Old Testament? They had to call the Ten Commandments. The difference then was you kept them out of fear if you don't. Where in the New Testament, He's given us a new life and a new heart and the Spirit and a relationship and intimacy and grace and blessing. Guess what? He still wants you to keep them. He wants you to keep His commandments, to follow His word. Well, anyway, we saw Joshua freshly coming to the Promised Land. He got real presumptuous. You know, they had just circled the city of Jericho and saw the walls come tumbling down. And he said, that was totally cool. So they ran into some more enemies. He said, you know, we don't have to trouble everybody. We can just send a little scout crew out there to wipe out this bunch. Well, that was a mistake. So the group he sent got beat up by the enemy. And he came back and he was freaking out. And he said, Lord, what is the deal? You've taken us out of the Promised Land. And now we're being chased by the enemy, being defeated. You know, why did you take us? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? And the Lord said, here in Joshua 7, He said, get up. He said, quit praying to me. There's sin in the camp. The reason the enemy is putting you to fight, because there's sin. There's sin in the camp. Now, what's really weird is there was lots and lots of Israelites, easily half a million or a million or more. Okay? Hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And God said there's one sin in the camp. As a result, the whole nation is cursed. And He said in verse 13 of Joshua 7, up, sanctify the people and sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, there's a cursed thing in the midst of you. You can't stand before your enemies until you take it out from among you. I see three things there. When there's something in the middle of you that's cursed, you cannot stand and fight the enemy until you remove it. How many of y'all ever have a problem resisting sin or resisting temptation? How many of y'all have a problem overcoming? There's areas when it comes, you lose every time. You tend to be persistently defeated. It's almost like you can't stand against the enemy in a certain area. Anybody? Well, we have a solution here. He says, there is something inside of you, which as long as it remains inside of you, you cannot stand before your enemies. Verse 13, but when you take it out from inside of you, you can stand before your enemies. So a lot of times the problem or the reason we have areas in our life where we're persistently defeated and we find ourselves, you know, passive and can't have no fight inside of us because there's usually something inside of us that's either cursed or compromised. And that's really the teaching, is the Holy Ghost wants to shine the light and show us where the ground is. Where is the ground? Where is it? Where does the enemy have place in our life, giving ground to the enemy in our soul? Verse 19. So Joshua said to Achan, this is the young man that pulled the stunt of stealing something. If you remember, talk about dumb. What's he going to do with it? Out in the desert, you know? Out in the desert. He steals a bunch of gold and stuff, hides it in his tent. Like, when's he going to bring it out? Everybody don't know. So he steals stuff and hides it in his tent. So verse 19, through a process of elimination, they were to determine who it was. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. So Joshua says, look, bring it to the light. Don't hide anything, and this will give glory to God. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth, in the middle of my tent, and the silver under it. And you know, the Israelites, this is when the walls fell down, they went into Jericho. Remember, they invaded the city. And this kid, I mean, you know, you can understand. He stumbles into some house, there's all this gold and silver and really cool stuff. So he looks both ways, whoa, you know, grabbed it up, put it under his cloak, just kind of hung onto it till they got back and buried it in his tent under the ground. Didn't think anybody saw it. And nobody did see it. Israel was oblivious to the fact that there was this thing hidden under the tent of this one guy. It was buried. As far as he knew, he came out whistling. Nobody was the wiser. Had all this gold and silver. He scrounged up. Now, before they went and took Jericho, the Lord, Joshua said, cursed is everything in this city. Don't touch it. So he had this thing buried, and none was the wiser. So they went along, and they came up to another nation to fight, and they launched a battle against the other nation. Now, the problem is, what's really interesting in the early part of this chapter, Joshua didn't consult the Lord. He was resting on his laurels. He was assuming because everything went so well with Jericho, things would go equally well with Ai. So he didn't send the whole army. But what he didn't know was it was his thing. He didn't know there was something hidden, buried down in there, that was going to cause serious problems as they went forth. And he went forth, and 36 guys were killed. That's found in verse, 5. 36 guys were killed because this kid hid something and nobody was the wiser. I want you to notice in verse 21, it says, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Do you see that in that verse? I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. You know, Eve and Adam and Eve saw, they coveted, they took, and what? And they hid. Remember David and Bathsheba? David saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. How many of y'all have ever struggled with the saw, coveted, took, and hid syndrome? I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. I mean, that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. How many people struggle with those types of things? Physical things. I saw. I coveted. Now, we don't put the word covet. You know, that's kind of a Old Testament word that rings of clear sin. We have more genteel ways of saying it. I bought it on credit card. Right? I saw that there was a sale. I bought it on a credit card. I took it unto myself. You know, somebody's logic. You ever hear a woman who comes to her husband says, well, you know, I got this thing on sale. So therefore, we save money. He says, how did we save money? Well, it would have been this much. Because it's this much, we saved all this money when I got it. So therefore, I saved you money by buying this thing. The women are saying that's logical. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. I think I'm stirring up something out there. I'm hearing comments from the peanut gallery. Anybody got a good definition for covetousness? Well, yeah, lust, but it's kind of a little bit more than that. Huh? Or desiring something you don't have. There you go. Wanting something that maybe is not a need. Coveting. Right? Or wanting it, but other people have it. How come I don't have it? So that's one of the top 10. In fact, it's number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's BMW. Thy neighbor's house. Thy neighbor's goods. Thy neighbor's wife. Thy neighbor's car. Thy neighbor's... Amen? Yes, thy neighbor's going on vacation. Interesting you'd say that. You know, the bottom line, folks, of what I'm sharing tonight, affliction exposes hidden sins within. This is the second part. What I'm saying is, this is all a type. All of these old things in the Old Testament are types. They're beautiful types. That the nation of Israel was helpless, defeated, wiped out, debilitated because something was hid that had been hidden because of covetousness and greed and privaciousness and selfishness and, you know, hidden in secretiveness. And they hid it. It was hidden. It was buried down within. And because it was hidden and buried, it caused a problem for the whole deal. And if there isn't a type in the scripture about deliverance, this is it. Because I believe a lot of folks have a hard time doing anything in their life, particularly when it comes to fighting the enemy because of something that's hidden within. It's really something that's something. There's stuff that's within that's buried inside. And we wonder why we have all these problems on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month. It may be because there's some ground. There's something there that's given ground to the enemy. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is all about trying to ferret the thing out. And this whole story of Joshua freaking out, the Lord says, you know, I didn't read the passages, but by a process of elimination, they found the guy. You know, through casting lots or something. I don't know if they did it. They found him out of hundreds of thousands. They found the guy who did it. So they finally narrowed down to the guy, and they found the source of the ailment. They found the splinter that was causing the problem of the whole nation being crippled before their enemy. You know, I had a really interesting scenario happen this week when I was up at the conference in Hot Springs. I shared two of the evening services on Tuesday night. Is that right? Yeah, I shared about how a lie can follow you all your life. That stirred up some stuff. But Wednesday night, I shared about the problem of when you listen to lies of the enemy. And I talked about Jonah, you know, listening to lies. It traps you and you're swallowed up in despair. Well, at the end of the meeting, there was a bunch of folks came up for healing and ministry. I was there at about 11 o'clock, just praying for folks, ministering. And there was this one lady came up. In this particular conference, there were folks who come from all over. You know, it wasn't just that church. It was a conference with a lot of people invited. And this one lady came up, and her husband was there, and she had a teenage son. I ended up praying for him. He came up later and said, would you pray for me that I could learn to love people? I just need to have more love. So I said, well, brother, I said, I'm not going to pray a poof prayer for you. You know what a poof prayer is? Wave a magic wand, you have more love. So you know what I prayed? I said, Lord, send me people that are difficult to love. Can I, amen? Is that how you learn how to love? He looked up. He went. I pray that he looked up at me. I said, dude, you asked me to pray for you to learn how to love. Isn't that the way you learn to love? Amen? Send people that are not like you. Well, anyway, his mama came to me. And she said to me, you know, all my life, and this woman must have been in her late 40s, mid-late 40s. She said, all my life, I've had this thing, problem with my brain. She said, it just feels like it's twisted inside him. Sometimes I get these weird pains and, you know. Well, I don't know anything about brain surgery or psychology or psychiatry or any of this stuff. But I do know the Holy Ghost. Amen? I know the Holy Ghost. So she's describing this thing. And after a while, I tell people, okay, enough. I really don't want to hear too much, you know. You tell me too much, my faith will go out the window. So she going, I say, oh, that's all I need to know. You got a problem with the brain. It's been there all your life. It's driving you nuts. And the Holy Ghost touched you. You need to come up for prayer. I said, fair enough. I told the husband, put your hand. So I prayed, put my hand. I began to pray in tongues. And take authority over that thing in the name of Jesus. And there was a lot of anointing in the room. You know, one of those. This was thick. And I'm praying and just waiting on the Lord. And rebuking as the Spirit was leaving. And all of a sudden I had this vision. I've never had a vision like this. And the best time I get visions is when I'm praying for somebody. All of a sudden, this is going to sound gross, her head popped off. You know, like a Pez container? You know, little Pez things where the thing comes up? Her head went, and I saw her spinal cord. Okay? And stuff was coming out of it. And then I had opened my eyes. I thought this had really happened. And it hadn't. Good. Yeah, my eyes were closed. Sometimes you keep your eyes closed, you can see clearer in the spirit. But I said, her head was still on. But I was seeing in the spirit that this something was coming out of her spine. It was really cool looking, like some kind of gas or, you know, fluid, like a mist or a fog coming out of her spine. And I'm going, yeah, come out. I don't know what it was. And I put my hand, and she began to, on her head, she was going like this, you know, swirling, and this thing was... Finally, she just coughed this thing out. Praise God. And her head settled back down. That was the weirdest vision. But boy, the Holy Ghost was on her, and we prayed. I had her husband pray with me. We just prayed, you know, the blessing, the covering of Jesus. And man, she just, her eyes were lit up. You know, the Lord had done something supernatural that she needed all her life. She was in her 40s. Isn't that cool? Can you hear an amen? Is that cool? I love Holy Ghost ministry. So fine. Praise God. And I didn't need to know. You don't have to know. In fact, the less you know, usually the more effective you are. Amen? Do you know one time I actually bought the book Grey's Anatomy? I still have it. Grey's Anatomy is the classic encyclopedia of body parts that every medical student studies. And I bought this thing. I thought, well, I'm gonna learn about the body. Because the Lord gives me words of knowledge sometimes about different parts of the body, you know. And what a lymph gland is, what the spleen is opposed to the liver, opposed to the kidney. I don't know. Those are just things inside. I don't know what they are. So I was going to study Gray's analogy, right? I was going through it. Man, that thing's hard to read. But it got these. I think the thing was written in the 1700s or something. Not that old. But, I mean, anyway, I'm going through that, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with knowing about the body parts. I don't think there's anything wrong with being aware. I mean, you were a nurse, right, Jen? And Nurse Ruthie back there? Isn't that your email? Where's Ruthie come from? Ah, Sherry got this email. She said, who's Nurse Ruthie? Well, anyway, you nurses, y'all are aware of something. I don't. You know, the Lord quicked me. He said, you don't need to be knowing all that. Just when you get a pain somewhere in your body, you say, there's a pain over here somewhere in this area, and rebuke it, and I'll take care of it. Can you imagine? The less I know, because if I know too much, you know, I'm going to think, well, there's no way that could happen. Right? I mean, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can be actually a hindrance to faith. particularly when the Holy Ghost gives a quickening. Well, what I realized was this woman had something inside of her that had been buried in there all her life. I don't know what it was. It was a curse. It was a curse. I suspect it came in her growing up years. Who knows? I didn't have time to go into it. I suspect had I had, she probably would experience some abuse or abandonment. You know what I'm saying? Or fear when she was little. Who knows what and how the thing came in? The bottom line was it was in this woman and it had gotten inside of her spinal cord. And it was affecting her brain and her head, and it was affecting her adversely. And she was moving. She's saying, "It's gone. It's gone." I just think that's so cool. And, you know, that's just an example of what just happened two nights ago of what the Lord is always trying to do. He's trying to get down there and pull the roots out, pull the splinters out. There's root stuff in us. And, you know, we will go our whole life never dealing with it. You know that verse, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, 2 Peter 2? You know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to preoccupy you with the surface day-to-day stuff. Then you never deal with the root stuff. You know? Just the petty addictions, you know, struggling with overeating, struggling with sensuality, struggling with these surface things. And as long as you struggle with the surface thing, you never let the Holy Ghost deal with the root things, which is the cause of it all. Praise God. So I really believe this is an analogy and a picture of the Holy Spirit wanting to get down there and find what's buried in the tent. And it came in at some point. Just like this kid at one point went into Jericho and found it and covered it and took it. It could have been something that happened when you were a kid. Could have been something that occurred when you were young. You opened the door. Something came in. Got buried down inside. David Hogan, I've been listening to some of his CDs lately. He told a story about a young Indian boy he was praying for. And the young boy was deaf, totally deaf. Been deaf from birth. But apparently his grandfather was a black magic warlock. And his parents got saved, or his mother got saved. So they finally they brought this child who'd been deaf from birth and believed that she had been cursed by her daddy when she got saved, because she got saved about the time that she was pregnant with the little boy. So daddy, being the loving black magic warlock that he was, he cursed his own daughter. He'd say, well, devils are devils, amen? Devils act like devils. So the little boy was born deaf. And had been deaf for many years. I think the time of the story, the boy was 10 or 12 years old. So he came in and he prayed. This funny story to talk about. He came, prayed, and asked the Holy Spirit to come. And he said most of his miracles never happened there, happened later. He went down, fired up his truck, went down the road. And he said he came back the next day, and they were all rejoicing. And the little boy could hear. God had healed him. Well, what had happened was, after he prayed, the little boy went to sleep. And after about an hour or two, he began to gyrate and shake his head, and a 4-inch worm crawled out of his ear. A worm crawled out of his ear, and they saw the worm, and they threw it in the fire. And the moment it hit the fire, his ears opened. He could hear. Now, we here in America, in our physiological, enlightened world, we don't believe in that stuff, right? But, you know, if you got a black magic warlock putting a curse on you, hello. That's witchcraft. Bottom line was, kid could hear. Bottom line, guess what did? The Holy Ghost did it. Amen? But there was something buried inside of him. I believe what happened was the curse buried a worm, as it were. Something was buried inside that little boy. And it took the Holy Ghost to deliver him, and what was buried was cast out, delivered, and he was free. And that's analogous to all of us. There's the real thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is search the inward parts and put his finger on the roots. The roots. I don't know who I was. If this is you and you're in the room today, forgive me. Honestly, as I'm thinking of this concept, I do not know who you are. So don't be offended if you say, well, you're talking about me. I may be talking about you, but I don't know who you are because I talked to a lot of people. But I remember talking to someone very recently, and they were going through something, and they said, you remind me of my mother, the way I was bringing correction. And they didn't want to listen to me. They were mad because you just sound like my mother. I said, well, were you mad at your mother? Did you have a difficult time hearing correction? Did that cause a lot of resentment in you? Or yes. I said, then guess what? I am your mother. I am mother too. I am your mother. Don't you understand the spirit, what was going on? You failed with mom. It's 25 years later. Guess what? God's got mom again. Just happens to be me. But I'm your mom. I mean, to you, I'm your mom, right? To you, I'm your mom. Because whatever you're feeling for me is what you used to feel for mom. I said, now, are you going to flunk the second exam? I said, how many years you got left? You got 20 years? Well, I guess it's time to squeeze another mom in there before you go to be with Jesus. Get in, man. How many moms you want till you finally pass the exam? You know what the exam is? To submit, to listen, to honor authority, amen? To respect authority, to hear the authority, to not buck and rebel and harden. I said, you know, it's your choice. I'm mom too. You see how life is? Did you know a lot of what you're going through right now is a rerun? Everybody that bugs you, that just, they're second or third. Think about it. The thing, the person that really bugs you, really chaps you, really pushes your buttons, really has a way. Think about it now. Just focus a minute. Take away the personality. Think about what it is that bugs you. Now, ask the Lord. Trace that hot wire all the way to its source, and you'll find out there was someone else that bugged you similarly somewhere in your past, and you never did deal with it. It was a daddy. It was a sibling. It was a teacher. It was a coach. It was a mom. It was somebody, a spouse or a friend or somebody. You resented. You got hard. You bitter. You mad. You judged. You wrote them off. You said, I'll never. You ran. Guess what? Here they are. Hello. They're just in a different package. Maybe a different age, a different sex. But guess what? It's the same personality. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all looking at me like you know what I'm talking about. You know how you heal the past? Psychology says, well, the way you heal the hurts of the past is we have to, you know, go back and maybe visualize and do all these. You know, I really don't believe any of that's the Lord. You know how you heal the past? You deal with the present faithfully. Okay? God, what God's put in front of you right now, that's an opportunity to heal the past. Just be faithful with what's in the present. Amen? He's not asking you to go back and get all these mental gyrations. No. He's just being, be faithful with something in your hand. What's the relationship right now that you're having trouble being loving and faithful and responsive to? And recognize that maybe the reason you're having trouble is because in the past somewhere you had trouble with another one and you flunked. You never did learn to love. So God's teaching you how to love now. He's giving you another exam. Why are you smiling at your wife like that? Is he? Well, I'm telling you, isn't that a neat deal? You don't have to go and take psychology and all that and sit on a couch. All you got to do is be faithful with God's doing it right now. Y'all getting real quiet. I think everybody's thinking right now. Thinking about, just be faithful what's in your hand. Amen? Amen? Work with me here. I did a chart one time and I put it on an overhead. It was an interesting chart because I had a major hard time with my dad's anger. I was a Semitic kid. My brother was a rebel. I was second born, so, you know, I towed the line. But in my heart, probably just as much rebellion, I just hid it, you know. I was the submitted rebel. And so, man, I couldn't wait till I was 18. I was out of there. Any of you teenagers relate to that? I'm 18. I'm out of there. Well, you can run, but you cannot hide. So I was out of there. Well, whammo, a year later, I got saved. Bam. Praise God. But you know what? I still, even though I was saved, I went home. Oh, man, it was really kind of sad what I did. I basically carte blanche condemned mom and dad, all involved, to eternal damnation and hellfire. Because they weren't saved like I was. That's true. I was just one of them fanatic Jesus freaks. Thank God for grace and mercy. Amen. But nevertheless, I noticed my dad was not changing as the years went by. He was always who he was. So I was so glad that I was saved and gone and not around my dad. For a long time, many, many years, I called every month, once a month, dutifully. It was a deal. I'd always call home. Mom would answer. Hi, Ma. How's it going? Hi, son. Tell him a little bit of what I'm doing. And she'd always say, well, I want you to talk to your father. It's happened all the time. You need to talk to your father. And I always say, okay, I don't want to talk to my father. Because it's always the same thing every time. She'd say, Jim, Chris is on the phone. Because he's over there watching TV or doing his crossword puzzle, reading the Wall Street Journal. Okay. So bring the phone over. It's always the awkward. They hammer the phone to Dad. Hi, Dad.
Hi, son.
What's happening, Dad?
Not much. What's happening to you?
Oh, nothing much, Dad. Everything's going pretty good. I'll talk to Mom now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody relate? So, me and my dad, we had this really deep relationship. And I was just so glad that I only had to put up with that once a month. That, hi, Dad. How's it going? Bye, Dad. Hi, Ma. Mom and I had a good relationship. Well, praise God for email. 1996, 95, email came out. And my dad got a hold of the computer. And we started emailing each other. And that was a healing time. I didn't realize he died a year later. But that last year before he died, we actually talked. But it was through email. That's how guys can talk sometimes. You know, but it was really healing. It was good. God restored some things. But you know what I noticed is over the ensuing years, God kept putting relationships of authorities in my life that reminded me of my dad. All those years, I kept running into authority after authority after male authority after male authority after male authority. They were just like my dad. Same attributes, same personality. Well, really, they were very different. But you know what? It was my dad. And you know what? Deliverance for me was not to go back in some long session, unless the Holy Ghost brought something, try to heal the past. You know, you ever heard of inner healing? Healing the past? I think that borders on the occult. We're not called to go back into the past. Past is frozen. Now, if the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, fine. You know, deal with it. But I don't think we're supposed to dig back there. You know what we're supposed to do is look to Jesus. You know what I mean? Look to Jesus. And let the Holy Ghost bring things. And if he's bringing a memory loop or something, deal with it. You don't have to dig back there. Well, the Lord began to tell me, you're going to be healed in the past as you deal with the present. As you deal with what's in front of you. As you love. As you submit. As you serve. As you give. As you forgive. That's how you deal with the past. And sure enough, I finally got that. And began to walk in that. And guess what? Something is healed in my past. Am I making sense tonight? It's all about getting out the thing. In verse 24, they took all this stuff out of the tent. They laid it out. Verse 23, the last part, they laid it out for the Lord. All exposed, all the junk. They dug it out of the tent and they laid it out. Now, this is real important. A lot of part of verse 23, they laid them out before the Lord. It's really important. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. We got to bring it out. We got to own it. We got to lay it out. All of it. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all he had. Oh, give me a break. What's with the sons, daughters, oxen, and poor little sheepsies? To the Valley of Achor. Now, once you see this valley, have you ever seen the Valley of Achor? Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day and all Israel. Now notice all Israel. Man, that's a lot of stones. Do you know how many Israelites there were? Chunk of people. They stoned them with stones, and then they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. I want you to remember that, because in just a second we're going to see it somewhere else in the Bible. Did you know that word is found somewhere else in the Bible? A wonderful mystery. They called it the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. You know, in the early days when Israel came out of Egypt, they were hot and pure with power. The enemies fled and terrified. The glory of God was intensive. Even the smallest infraction was purged. The one guy out of a million sinned. They all dealt with it. It was a pure nation. Later, Israel began to get fat, passive, and fat and happy. And God's judgments, as a result, began to get less severe. But his power was less manifest. Now, I shared about that last Sunday, how one goes with the other. When there's a greater requirement, a greater power, there's a greater accountability and a greater judgment. But as we get less accountable and less power, there's less Now, what does that mean for us? Don't read God's mercy and patience as an endorsement of your spirituality. Did you hear what I said? Don't read God's mercy and patience as an endorsement of your spirituality. He will be merciful and patient with you till the day is done. Can I amen? He will never stop being merciful and patient. He will never stop being loving kindness. But don't read that as an endorsement of your spirituality. Because he was merciful and patient with the Jews as far as he could be. At some point, they crossed the line. But in the early days, they couldn't get away with squat. Think about it. The whole nation, one guy, does one thing, and the whole nation is stopped and halted and jammed up. One infraction out of a million people. And God says, until you deal with it, my wrath is on the nation. I mean, talk about a short rope. But just study from Joshua to Judges to Ruth to Kings to Chronicles. Man, you know. I mean, did you know in the early days, there was a guy when they just came out of Egypt that gathered sticks on the Sabbath? He got up one morning and he gathered sticks. And they said, what should we do? And the Lord said, stone him to death. Did you know that's in Exodus? You'd say, what? Why? I mean, he's just some little. I mean, you said, okay, don't do nothing on the Sabbath. So he just picked up a few sticks and got to kill him. Yeah. And one time David was bringing the Ark of the Lord, I mean, into the, had been off in Obed-Edom's house, and but he was finally going to bring it into the camp of Israel. And he said he wanted to do something special, so he made a little cart, just a little neat little cart, you know, cartwheel, kind of cool little float, you know, wheels and, I don't know, paper mache on it, who knows what it looked like. Like a wagon, and they pulled the ark on this cart, and they were dancing, having a party, and this guy, and he started stumbling, this guy, Uzzah, went to hold it up, bam, died right there, because he touched the ark. And it said David was angry and upset with the Lord that day. He didn't understand why would God kill poor Uzzah. The ark was definitely not Uzzah friendly. I'm sorry. I'm really not sorry. But why? Why? Why would God do that? Kill the poor guy. Just tried to stumble it. Just can't protect it. I'm going to give you a litany of these things. And one day Moses, I mean, right in the beginning, God called Moses to be, you know, the savior of all Israel. And he was headed to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And it said the Lord met him to kill him. Now, this is in the Bible. I mean, he's going to do what the Lord said. And the Lord met him to kill him. Until he circumcised a little boy. So he finally circumcised a little boy. We find out what happened. And his wife took the foreskin and threw it at his feet. And said, "You bloody husband." It's really the last mention we see of her. How many of y'all know he was intimidated by his wife, who says, "You ain't touching my boy with no knife." Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God said, "Moses, I'm calling you to Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, if you can't bring order in your own house, if you can't even get your wife to circumcise your baby, you ain't doing it. I can't use you." Are y'all hearing me? So he faced that woman, and he did what he needed to do, and sure enough, she manifested and cursed him. But the Lord let him live. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, God really is righteous and holy and fire. He's an awesome fire. The God most of us know is fat. And the God we follow, we think he's like a big Santa Claus. He's gooey. He's gushy, gooey, nicey. Kind of an idiot God. Kind of a dumb God. Kind of like you can take advantage of him and do anything and he'll love you anyway. You know what I'm saying? Kind of a, what am I looking for? A sugar daddy God. Rather than holiness and righteousness in the devouring fire. See, we don't understand what fear of the Lord is. Now, they did then. That's why they killed this guy. See, in the beginning, the Lord said, "Look, I'm serious about my commandments. And one of my commandments is honor the Lord's day. And if somebody blatantly disregarded it, then he's going to blatantly punish it." See? He was saying right from the beginning, "I'm serious. I said, don't go out and gather on the seventh day." They did. They punished him. You say, "Man, I don't want to follow a God like that." What kind of God is that? Where's the love? Well, you know what? If God doesn't have any fundamental moral principles, what is there to love? Amen? God has fundamental moral principles of righteousness and truth and justice. But the thing is, he's very merciful, and we have been conned. We live really, he extends a lot of mercy and grace. He winks it a lot. So we should never judge the mercy and patience of the Lord as an endorsement of our spirituality. Can you know what I mean? No. Say, "Lord, shorten my rope. So Lord, let me not get away with stuff. Lord, let your judgments increase. Lord, let your accountability increase so that I can get into the inner court. I'm tired of sitting out here, getting away with stuff, getting away with murder." Because that's, you know, the early church, you know, one couple lied, and guess what? They died. Ananias and Sapphira. You lie, you die. Now, everybody says, "Whoa, we're an early church. Our church is like the early church." I say, "Oh, yeah? When's the last time you had a morgue pull up, come up after a Sunday service and drag somebody out because they're dead because they lied to somebody in the church?" Amen? That's what the early church was. Now, Hosea, in conclusion, the last place we're going to look, chapter 2. Y'all know what Hosea is? Right after Daniel, my man. I was going to say it's 3. Just find Obadiah and go back 4. Daniel, Hosea. Now, remember we saw, what was the name of the valley that they ended up leaving this guy in? What? Acre? The Valley of Trouble? Hosea 2:14. The Lord is talking about his people and their backslidden ways. In fact, verse 13, I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, when she burned incense to them, decked herself with earrings and jewels, went after her lovers, forgot. In other words, backsliddenness, carnality. So what does he do? Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And there I will speak comfortably to her. Is that how your versions read? The wilderness? Do you know what the wilderness is? What is wilderness? It's an area that's out of control. Right? It's an area of severe dysfunction. It's a wild area. It's an area where anything can happen. I will allure her and bring her to an area where she's out of control. I will allure her and bring her to an area where everything is chaotic around her. How many of y'all ever been in the jungle? In a wilderness, a real wilderness? But there, if your margin reads, I will speak to her heart, or comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, look at this, and the valley of what? Have we seen that before? For a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Does anybody see what the prophet is, what the Lord is saying through the prophet here, tying into what we saw? The Valley of Achor, the last time we saw it, it seemed like anything but hope, pretty despairing. Not only did the guy die, his animals, his children, his family, but he said the purpose of the wilderness is to bring you to the point where you come smack dab to the valley of Achor, to the valley of trouble. When I bring you right back to the area that overcame you the whole time, I'm going to bring you right back to that reality, and now it's going to be a door of hope. Not a bunch of rocks. It's going to turn into a door. When you finally realize that, when you finally let that thing die and it's dead and it's pulled out of the ground, and it's buried differently. You had it buried under the earth. Now, I buried it. Now, there's hope. And what is the result of the hope? You know, Jesus talked about in Ephesians, in Revelations, he says to the Ephesians, you have left your first love. He says, I would that I called you back to your first love. This is the result. I will bring you back to your first love. He says, you will sing as in the days of what? Your youth, when you came up out of the land of Egypt. Remember how rejoicing they were when they came out of Egypt? What was it? Miriam, Greta, Timbrel? The horse and the rider cast into the sea? And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, thou shalt no longer call me Ishai, thou shalt call me Baalai. Y'all know what those words mean, your margins? I'm sorry, thou shalt call me Ishai and no longer call me Baalai. I read it backwards. Basically, you shall call me beloved, intimate one, and no longer call me master. And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. They will no more be remembered by their name. Folks, that's deliverance. And in that day will I make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, the creeping things of the ground. Now right there, I wrap in my margin, Genesis 1:26. He said to Adam, I made man in my image after my likeness, and have thou a dominion over the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the creeping things to creep upon the ground. That was the original authority that God gave Adam. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. I'll make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Is that the way? Am I saying that correctly? Betroth? Betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. You know, I discovered these verses, gosh, many years ago in Hosea 2. And have many a time turned to them. I don't know if you've ever made the discovery of this chapter. This is one of the most glorious pictures, I think, in the Bible of what God's trying to do, of what he's doing, his purpose of everything. This is it, right here, encapsulated in these few little verses. You know? This explains a whole lot. He says, this is what I really want for you. Yeah, we had to go through the valley of Achor. I had to deal with you for years to finally get you to surface it and quit hiding and what you coveted and hid and took, you know? I finally got it out, and we buried it, we dealt with it. It was a valley of shadow of death. It was difficult. Okay, having done with that, now there's hope. I want to bring you back to your first love, to intimacy. I don't want to be master anymore. I want to be, remember Jesus said, John 15:15, henceforth I call you no longer servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For everything I've heard of my Father revealed unto you. He says, my heart is to create an intimacy with you where Balaam, you're free. I mean, out of your heart, all of that junk is gone, and you've come back into your original authority. The very authority he mentions to Adam, he says, I will rebind you to the authority over the earth and the kingdom. I believe it means work, walk in the kingdom works. And finally, he says, and I will develop an intimacy with you. In righteousness and judgment, you will love these things. You will love righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness. You will love these things. Those will be the passion of your heart. You know, and he says to Timothy, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and eternal life and faithfulness in the things of the kingdom. In 1 Timothy 6. Lay hold on eternal life. The teaching tonight is affliction exposes hidden sins within. You know, all I know is if we can get a hold of what the Lord is trying to do and cooperate with it and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I believe all the Holy Spirit's trying to do is put his finger on that stuff. You know, just put his finger on it. Because the truth is, when that stuff was buried in the tent, other people were affected. 36 others died. And the whole nation was ground to a halt. You know, I think it's not a coincidence I had this sermon for tonight after having come back from this conference. When I walked into the conference this week, they had more people there than I've seen since the 80s. It was packed. I've been going to this place for years, a couple times a year. I mean, they had chairs all the way to the back wall. I hadn't seen that since the late 80s. I had 89, 90. People out of everywhere. I really enjoy going up there just hanging out with the leadership, fellowship. There was no time to, nobody fellowship with nothing. There was people needs everywhere. People full of demons. Kids. Must have had 40, 50 kids there. They had baptism. Baptism took 2 hours just to baptize the kids. I got to minister to a bunch of kids and led them all to the Lord. Had a room, they bought seven or eight, I remember 15 little kids, 7th to 8th grade. No, they were 7 and 8 years old. I love being with kids. They walked in and went, oh, boring, you know. So I love acting out. I pull out my wallet. I started out saying, hey, who wants money? Well, instantly I had their attention. And I gave them the gospel. It was cool. Holy Ghost came, got to lead them all to Jesus. Whoever wasn't saved, they're saved now. Praise God. Amen? I enjoyed going up there. Did mass deliverance. At the last night I was there, man, the Holy Ghost was so thick. Was calling out everything. It was really cool. Well, I talked to one of the brethren there that had been there. Not one of the leaders, but he's all there all the time. I said, what is the deal with you guys? Where did all these people come from? Why? I come here all the time. Why all these people? What's the deal? He says, well, we've been doing something different lately. I said, what? Sending out money? How do you get these people here? Like this. He said, no, we've been breaking word curses. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, there were curses put on us, and there were curses we were putting on others. And we've been breaking word curses. So in their intercession, they've been getting real serious about that. Last few months. There were different camps around that were getting jealousy and rivalry and, you know, a little petty stuff. And somebody got a revelation. We just need to really forgive them and bless them and send blessings to those that have cursed them. Amen? And then they said they needed to ask the Lord to show them how they had done the same to any work. And they started doing that. He said, yeah, we did that about 2 months. And this is what's happening. Is that cool or what? I'm standing there saying, man, this is a living example of how the Word of God breaks the blockage. Can any man? So, I guess you can follow my line of reasoning. I'm coming back on the plane. I'm saying, okay, Lord, where have I had word curses? Where could there be word curses put on us? Or are we put on others? And I throw that out to us tonight to be before the Lord. You know, we have an intercession time here on Wednesdays when we have Koinonia. And I don't think we have this coming week, right? But a week from Wednesday, we're going to have another. And I'm hoping by then the Holy Spirit will have spoken to us and shown us what's buried under the tent. Amen? Where there may be a curse. And I'm wrestling with it because I know I've made some significant stands up here against the word faith heresy and feel that's very in order. I have no, I've had no check about coming against a heretical doctrine and teaching that's causing serious problems, writing a new booklet on it. But I want to be real careful to... I know there is precedence in some instances to speak about some of the leaders who brought tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands into error in their writings. And I know that there's biblical precedence. But I need to be real careful. And I'm open to correction from the body. I'm open to hearing that if anything beyond, you know, a legitimate stand against an error that can set the captives free. If there's any curses that have gone out that have caused a problem, man, I want to repent of that and speak blessings. Amen? Or if there's curses come our way from anybody in any place in the past or whatever that we would recognize and bless and release them. Amen? And I want you, not only corporately, I'm wrestling with this, but think about it yourself. Maybe things have dried up in your life. Maybe financially, things are not blessed. You know, all of these are indications of other problems. Maybe physically, you're not getting over, you're not being healed. You know? You're stuck, you're going around the mountain over and over. Well, there may be something buried down in there. And the Spirit of the Lord comes and searches, and He's so gracious, and He will point it out, and the valley acor can be a door of hope. Amen? Can be a door of hope, and we can come back to our first love, come back to a fresh release of the anointing of the Holy Ghost and intimacy and the authority that he's given us. So, Lord, I pray that tonight, that you would graciously, in your mercy, reveal to us any way in which we corporately have given ground and in any way spoken curses inadvertently, unwittingly, or deliberately, or anyone that has spoken curses against us, Lord, that we could bless him and forgive him and release him and love him and hand him over to you and let it be your battle, not ours. Lord, please, in your mercy, deliver us. If there's any blockage in the spirit that's keeping folks from coming and getting free and receiving healing, Lord, we want to come back to our first love, our first anointing. We want to come back to the authority you gave sons of God. We could lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We cast out devils, they'll flee. The preaching of the gospel to the lost. And I pray that for every individual here, Lord. If there's any area in our life where we've spoken curses, we've judged, we've maligned or demeaned, or spoken evil of our parents, our mom, dad, our siblings, our boss, our pastor, our husband, our wife, our kids, whatever, that we would repent and not allow our words to bind us. That we would repent and we would bless those that curse us and pray for those that despitefully use us and abuse us and love our enemies and hand over people to Jesus and quit being the judge. Because whatever measure we meet, you will let it come back our way, lest we be judged when we judge. Lord, forgive us. Release us from the curse of judgment. Release us, Lord, corporately, individually, from cursing. Let it be blessing. And in your mercy, ferret out anything that's hindering, Lord. In your mercy, ferret out. Pull it out of the ground. Expose it to the light and burn it with your fire. Put it under your judgment so that what was hindrance can be a door of hope. And we can come into a fresh anointing, a fresh release, a fresh power of the Holy Ghost, a fresh signs and wonders of God in this place. Anointing, release, deliverance, signs and wonders. Set the captives free. Jesus. Y'all agree with that prayer tonight? Let's all stand. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We don't want to be settled. Lord, we don't want to settle for second rate. We want the whole thing, Lord. Whatever the cost, whatever the cross. We want it, Jesus. Wash thee on the do whatever you gotta do. Put us on the cross. Put us on the cross. It's not worth it, Lord. Little fleeting whatever in this world is not worth missing what you have, the high calling of being used of you in people's lives. Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. When we pray, power will come. Waters of life will flow. Deliverance and healing in the gifts. Shoto shikatalab. Hot hitikiatala shondolomakan. Do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Break the passivity and the lethargy and the laziness and the shontalakiandarama. Cause us to be white hot, white hot, white hot in the spirit. Passionate for Jesus. Poshti andara kotoraman. Chatiandara kotorimo chiandaramokon. Chidakachoriman chatiandamakan. Quick to obey, Lord. Quick to take our charge of our flesh. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Release. Pray your release. Lord, I pray for your searchlight. Searching every heart in this place. Put your finger on the hidden things, Lord. Lord, the things that we're not cognizant of. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring them. Manifest them. Search the inward parts of the belly, Lord. Seek and show us if there be any wicked way in us and bring us. Come, Holy Spirit. We open ourselves like a flower to the sunlight. Come, let the burrowing conviction of the Holy Ghost find its way. And bring things to the light that we can be free. Like that woman, Lord, that thing that plagued her all those years, you just pull it right out of us. Just pull it right out of us. Deliver us, Jesus. Whatever it takes. Lord, help us to be wise and obedient, faithful in what you have us involved in now, for that's part of the process. Jesus. Now just speak a blessing now, protection. Kelly, you weren't here earlier, but we were really thanking the Lord about the way that stove fell on little Samuel and didn't hurt him. That was just... Yeah. Well, that was an angel of the Lord. I know. I know. He would have been killed. God had an angel there. Lord, we thank you again for protecting that little sweet kid. We thank you. We need angels. Amen? In our lives to protect us. We need your spirit to envelop us, cocoon us, and draw us into fellowship with you. Now, Lord, I just speak a protection over all of us now. Come, Holy Spirit. Everyone that's here and the members of our body that aren't here tonight, just protect us, Lord. Protect us from illness and sickness. Lord, protect everything we have, our property, our animals, our jobs, in your mercy, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, and that you would break every curse. We would look back, and this would be a significant season. We'd look back and say, that was the season when the Lord began to turn around some new and give some fresh new things among us. We bless you.